And tonight, today, actually, really good. I said tonight. I stayed up and watched that fight last night. So if I fall asleep right in the middle of it, Brother Ryan has been told to jump up and just pick up where I kind of fall off. But Colossians chapter 3. Open your Bibles, please. Colossians chapter 3. We are we're going to take quite a few weeks, the next several weeks, to kind of go through this. We'll preach a little different message on Friend and Family Day, and with the theme, we're going to kind of stick in that theme on that day. But over the next couple months, probably, we're going to talk about Christ is our life. Right out of Colossians chapter 3, Christ is our life. This will be a series that we're going to look at out of this great portion of Scripture. The Apostle Paul, of course, in this book of the Bible, is writing to a church that, you know, Bible scholars say he never went to. But when he writes to the church, he gives them some tremendous truths. He gives them some tremendous doctrinal truths, some positional truths. If you know Christ as your Savior, there are positional truths that are absolutely thrilling to the soul. One of them, of course, is the doctrine of justification, meaning that when you repented and you believed the gospel, God saved you. He justified you. He cleansed you from all of your sin. Can I get a witness in this building? What a glorious God that we serve. I was speaking with a man who called the office. I hadn't talked to him in years. He called the office, and Amy, of course, got the message to me. So I called him right away, and we started talking. And in the dialogue, in the course of our conversation, he explained to me that he believed that you could lose your salvation. Of course, I was able to, thank God, I was able to speak into that. I said, absolutely not. I said, number one, we didn't save ourselves. Number two, we can't keep ourselves saved if we could save ourselves, right? It's the Lord Jesus that saves us. He forgives us of all of our sin. I said that to him. I said, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for the sins that I would commit. He died, get this one, the sins that I had committed. He died for the sins that I would commit. And by the way, when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, all my sins were future, right? All of them are. So he died for all of them. So with that, Colossians chapter number 3. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. The Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, the word affection means mind, set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And here's the title, here's the theme of our series of messages over the next couple of months. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Notice in verse 8, and this is where we're going to spend our time this morning, verses 8 through 10 here. He says, but now, but now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless the reading of your word. We thank you, Father, for your precious Holy Spirit. And God, we ask that he will move mightily in our midst today. We pray, Heavenly Father, that if we've sinned against you that would hinder the service, we ask, dear God, that you would cleanse us of it. We pray, dear Lord, also as our hearts and our minds are thinking of those that that have suffered devastating loss with the hurricane there in Texas, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with them. We especially pray for the Robbie Pollard and Miss Leslie and their family there in Houston. God, that you'll be with them. We understand that the hurricane is headed their way this week, and we ask, dear Jesus, that you'll watch over them, keep them safe. And God, the flooding is supposed to be massive, so Father, we pray that you'll give them everything that they stand in need of. We love you, Father. Help us to love you more, for it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Many of you are aware that I love the Weather Channel, and I found me a new app a couple weeks ago, and I downloaded that app, and it goes off every now and then. And when it went off the other day, it was a warning thing went off. And my wife says, "What in the world is that?" I said, "That's a tropical storm warning." She goes, and then another one went off. I said, "Oh, it's turned into a hurricane." She said, "You live in Michigan." I said, "Yeah, but you got to be prepared." Amen. Can I get a witness? Pray for Leslie. She struggles. So for her birthday, I'm going to buy her one of those weather things. Don't tell her, though. She's really excited about that. You know what she did to me one day? That's true. Honestly, I joke about it, but this is a true story. See, I was watching the weather. Go figure. I was watching the weather. And she goes, "Why in the world are you watching the weather?" I was like, "I like watching the weather." People that like their mind stretched watch the weather. You like the weather, Patrick? That was the right answer. He went, "Yeah, yeah." See, he's a smart guy. He likes the weather. So Leslie goes, "I can save you all this trouble." She walks out. She opens the sliding door. She walks out, she looks up, she comes back in, she says, "It's sunny." As a matter of fact, she says, "It's partly cloudy." I said, "Yeah, but you don't see the hurricane coming over the hill." I said, "There's a tornado about to take you out." I said, "So I'm watching this for the protection of my family." That goes right along with Colossians chapter 3. It's in there. You got to know the original language to see that. But the Weather Channel. But anyway, as we dig into this portion of Scripture, I love the book of Colossians, because what the Apostle Paul does is he brings, much like James, but what the Apostle Paul does in this letter is he brings practical life into this. Now, Jesus Christ, let me say this to you, and this kind of we'll run with this over the next couple of months. Jesus Christ, when he saves you, he changes you. He loves us enough, and it's true, he loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. He changes us. And as we yield ourselves to God, and as we yield ourselves to the precious Holy Spirit of God, he begins to mold us and conform us and make us into the image of his Son. You say, "Yeah, but Pastor, I thought you said that we're justified." We absolutely are. You could not go to hell if you wanted to once you're born again. You say, "Well, that's kind of heavy." No, think about that. When you trusted Christ, when God saved you, he forgave you of your sin, you are sealed into the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. You're in the hand of God, John, the book of John. You indeed are on your way to heaven right now. And according to 1 John, right now, present tense, if you're born again, get this. Right now, present tense, you and I that are born again have eternal life. Right now. You say, "Preacher, wait a minute, I thought that I get eternal life when I die." No, no, no. John said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." Why, John? Because we'll see him as he is. He's a wonderful Savior. So present tense, we have eternal life. You, sweet friend, as was prayed today with Miss Julie's grandmother, who passed away the very moment as a believer, I trust that she knew Christ. And the good news is this, the wonderful news of that is this, the very moment you draw your last breath as a believer on this side of eternity, you're ushered in the presence of Jesus Christ the Lord. Your little grandmother's there, Miss Angela's grandmother who passed. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Can you imagine waking up in the presence of Jesus? Miss Angela's little grandmother passed away on her birthday, didn't she? What a birthday, amen? What a glorious present that would be. What a glorious, glorious day. You say, "Preacher, you make it sound like you're certain." Because I am. And I'm not certain, listen, I'm certain not because of who I am. I'm certain because of who he is and what he says to me in his word. Jesus said in 1 John that we know that we can have eternal life. We know right now these things that are written that you may know that you have eternal life. So the Apostle Paul here gives us some interesting thoughts. You know, there's a verse in the Old Testament, the book of Job, chapter 29, verse 2. Here's a phrase I want you to think about this. It's actually Charles Spurgeon writes about this verse, and I hope it encourages you. Job 29, 2 says, "Oh, that I were as in months past. Oh, that I were as in months past." And he writes, Charles Spurgeon writes, numbers of Christians can view the past with pleasure, but regard the present with dissatisfaction. They look back upon the days which they have passed in communing with the Lord as being the sweetest and the best they have ever known. But as to the present, it is a clad and a sable garb of gloom and dreariness. Once they lived near to Jesus, but now they feel that they have wandered from him, and they say, "Oh, that I were as in months past." They complain that they have lost their evidences, or that they have not present peace of mind, or that they have no enjoyment in the means of grace, or that conscience is not so tender, or that they have not so much zeal for God's glory. The causes of this mournful state of things are manifold. It may arise to a comparative neglect of prayer, for a neglected closet is the beginning of all spiritual decline, or it may be the result of idolatry. The heart has been occupied with something else more than with God. Did you hear that? The heart has been occupied with something else more than of God. The affections have been set on things of earth instead of the things of heaven. A jealous God will not be content with a divided heart. He must be loved first and best. He will withdraw the sunshine of his presence from a cold, wandering heart. Or the cause may be found in self-confidence or self-righteousness. Pride is busy in the heart, and self is exalted instead of lying low at the foot of the cross. Christian, he says, if you are not now as you were in months past, do not rest satisfied with wishing for a return of former happiness, but go at once to seek your master and tell him your sad state. Ask his grace and strength to help you to walk more closely with him. Humble yourselves before him, and he will lift you up and give you yet again to enjoy the light of his countenance. That's a tremendous statement. That's a tremendous principle that Charles Haddon Spurgeon writes about in the latter of 1800s. What a tremendous thing. Now, when you look at this context of this story, and you look at the context of this passage, Paul is writing to believers. He's already told us in the earlier verses that we've read, he said, Christ, who is our life? You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you know Jesus as your Savior, I got good news for you. You belong to God. Did you hear me? You belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to God. He is your master. He is your Lord. He is your Savior, and you belong to him. And when you die, you're going to go be with him. You say, preacher, you've told us that a lot. I hope I do that intentionally, and I hope indeed that it encourages you. When you look at this portion of Scripture beginning in verse 8, the Apostle Paul brings our mind and he brings our heart to a tremendous statement. He's listed a lot of terrible things. He's listed a lot of evil things in verses 5 through 7 here, where he told them to mortify your members, therefore your members. He then goes on and he says in verse 7, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. But notice verse 8, but now. Ladies and gentlemen, what does that tell us? What does that give us? It marks an emphatic contrast. He's given us a contrast in this verse, in this one statement, the statement, but now. Under divinely altered case of their conversion and union with Christ. In Jesus Christ, they were already ideally, potentially rid of sin. They were now, as if never before, to realize and act upon that reality. But now, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ had saved them. He had changed their life. So if you're taking notes, let me give you first of all, as we talk about Christ is our life, notice number one, we see a present condition to be described. We see a present condition to be described. You see, because they were born again, the Apostle Paul wanted them to realize what they had in Jesus. You see, often, and I've met many a person, like I did on the phone the other day when I was talking to this gentleman. He was discouraged. He was absolutely, he felt defeated because of a sin that had gripped the hold of his life. A sin that had wrapped its tentacles around his heart and wrapped its tentacles around his mind. And that sin, listen, friend, that sin had become an idol in his life. You say, preacher, what do you mean that sin became an idol? The devil is never happy just to get you to sin once. He wants you to get you to sin twice. He wants you to get you to sin three times. He wants you, and continuing on and on and on and on and on. You say, pastor, come on, I don't struggle. Listen, friend, let me just set the record straight, and I hope you hear my heart in this. You know, as your pastor, I struggle with sin. I got to find me another church. I hope you don't. I hope you don't, because to be quite honest with you, if any born-again believer in this room could probably stand and say the same thing. Because here's what you got to understand. When God saves us, yes, indeed, we have eternal life. But what we also have is the old man, the old nature that fights against what the Bible calls the new man, the new nature. It's a war in our members. The Apostle Paul knew well about that. He knew, he absolutely understood very correctly, correctly of what it meant to be in Christ. But also, Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, as a born-again believer, the Apostle Paul made this statement. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Right there as a believer in Christ, Paul said, "O wretched man that I am." If Paul could write that, what in the world would we say? That was the Apostle Paul. And Paul knew what kind of a man that he was. So in this text, in this chapter, as we'll get to in just a second, again, he's writing not to those that are lost. He's writing to those that are born again. The phrase "but now" carries with it that there was a change. There was a moment that something changed. He told them, like he had told the church at Corinth. When Paul was talking to the church at Corinth, I believe it was, he listed a lot of sins. And then he made this statement, "Of such were some of you." The greatest word in that phrase is the word "were." "Of such were some of you." That is an indication of a past. That is an indication of a time before the now. Ladies and gentlemen, aren't you thankful that there is a time before the now in your life, and it's under the blood of Jesus Christ? What a glorious God that we serve. What a glorious Savior that we serve. I'm thankful today to know, ladies and gentlemen, that I'm on my way to heaven, not because of anything that I've done, not because of supposed goodness. No, friend. I'm on my way to heaven because as a 16-year-old kid, I bowed my heart and head to God, and I begged for God, for God's forgiveness. And I even said to God, I said these words. I said, "God, I know I'm a sinner." And get this one. Get this one. You ready for this one? This isn't politically correct, but it's biblically accurate. I said to Jesus, a 16-year-old kid, on July 6th, 1988, I said this. I said, "God, I know I'm a sinner." And here's what I said. I said, "God, I know I deserve hell. I deserve hell. I said, God, but for the first time in my life, I know that what you did on the cross, you did for me. And I said, God, I'm asking you to please forgive me of my sins. And Father, I am believing that what Jesus did, he died for me, he was buried for me, he rose again the third day. And I said, God, based on that, please save me." And God saved me. He changed my life. You say, "Preacher, what happened? Did you hear thunder clap from heaven?" Nope. "Did you see lightning in the sky?" No, sir, no, ma'am. But I sensed the still small voice in my life of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, had now come into my life, and he sealed me into the day of redemption right then and there. And right at that very moment, on July the 6th, on a Wednesday night, get that, God shows up sometimes on Wednesday nights. And on a Wednesday night in the Baptist Church, the First Baptist Church, Alexandria, Kentucky, God saved me. He changed my life. And all my sins had been forgiven. All the sins that I had committed were under his blood now. All the sins that I ever could commit were now under the blood of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he forgave me. So Paul says, "But now," he says, you were this, and you used to have all that, all these kinds of things, but now, it indicates that there's a change. He talked about that in chapter 1. Turn back to chapter 1. We're going to lay some foundation in this series here. One of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Again, Paul writing to a church that he would never necessarily see, never been to, but he's writing and he's encouraging them. He says in chapter 1, verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," it's heard of what? Heard of their faith in Christ. You see that in the early verses. "But for time," we read on, he says, "For this cause we think, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it," your salvation experience, "do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will." Let me say something to you, friend. God has a will for your life. He does. God has a will. He has a purpose. He has something for your life. Doesn't that bless you? Doesn't that encourage you? It takes out, listen, friend, what that does and what that does for me is it takes out just kind of living your life and just kind of, you know, going through life with no ambition, no passion, no nothing. No, friend, God has a purpose. God has a plan for your life, and I thank God that He does. God's plan and purpose for my life was to be a preacher, to be a pastor, to serve as far as the local New Testament church in that capacity. That's what God's called me to do, and I really absolutely wholeheartedly believe with every fiber of my being that's God's purpose for my life, is to give Him glory, to give Him honor. You say, yeah, but pastor, I'm not called to preach. You're absolutely right. But as one preacher said, you may not be called to preach, but everyone that is born again is called to reach people. We're called to reach people with the gospel of Christ. You say, preacher, I'm a mechanic. Well, reach people for Christ in your mechanic shop. You say, preacher, I'm a beautician. Reach people for Christ. They're in your beautician shop. And if they backtalk you, just give them a buzz haircut. No, don't do that, Terry. Don't do that. Terry Sitala, don't do that. You work at Kroger? Be a witness. Share Christ. You say, preacher, I'll lose my job. You know what I've learned over years? You don't have to be belligerent. You see, sometimes people say, well, preacher, I'm a witness. And I, what did you do? I stood up on my machine today and I witnessed. I preached at them. That's not being a witness. That's being, what's the word? An idiot. That's the word, right? Don't be insulting. Don't be belligerent. You know, the Bible speaks about, you know, it's the goodness of God leads to repentance. You know, show what Jesus Christ can do. Show, demonstrate how Jesus changed your life. Take opportunities when you have them to share your testimony. And get this. Focus in on building a relationship with your coworkers. Build a relationship. Get to know them. You say, preacher, they're rough characters. Preacher, they're lost. Oh, man, I'm so glad you told me that. So are you. You were lost in your sins. You were on your way to hell. Who knows what kind of lifestyle? Only you and God maybe know what kind of lifestyle that you live. So understand something, friend. When you see people and you notice their behavior, please know their behavior is such because of the nature of them. They're lost. They're on the way to hell. You say, preacher, I was around my coworkers and they cussed. They cussed. They're going to. And don't correct them when they do it. Now, if you use the Lord's name in vain, I mean, there has been times when coworkers have used the Lord's name in vain. I'm like, ooh, you kiss your wife with that mouth. And you just got to understand the relationship I have with many of them. They would tease and we would teach each other. And I'll say, woo, man, you kiss your wife with that mouth? And they'd just laugh at me. Oh, preacher. But they're going to act like a lost person. They're going to say the dirty jokes. They're going to cuss. They're going to do that kind of stuff. But they do it because they're lost. You know my story. You know my testimony. My friends, when I would witness to them, and they would look right at me and they'd say, Tracy, come on, man. I've never killed anybody. I've never stolen anything. I'm not going to hell. They were lost. But once you witness to them, start your intensive prayer list and start praying for them. And beg God to work in their heart. Beg God to save them. Beg God to change their life because He can do it. So Paul, he says, since we heard of your salvation experience, since we heard of your faith in Christ and you got born again, since we heard of that, we've been praying for you. But here's a specific prayer that we're praying. I'm praying that you get filled with the knowledge of God's will for your life. God has a purpose. God has a plan. And you got to rest in that. You got to grab a hold of that. You got to absolutely understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has a plan. He goes on in verse 9. He says, filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, when God reveals His will, you say, preacher, okay, God's revealed His will for me. What else should I pray for? That God will give you the wisdom to walk in His will. His wisdom. Not man's wisdom. Because sometimes man's wisdom will absolutely lead you astray. So, preacher, I got it all figured out. Well, have you asked God about it? Well, no. You better ask God about it. I promise you, you better ask the Lord Jesus about it. Oh, preacher, I met the greatest guy in the world, and I'm just going to marry him. Well, have you prayed about it? Well, no, but look how handsome he is. Look how he's got a six-pack of abs. Ready? Going to happen. I'm telling you. It's going to happen. Mark it down. I don't have abs. I have an ab. That's what I have. It's going to happen. So, preacher, no, friend. I love you with all my heart. Pray about it. So, preacher, I found the greatest girl in the world. She is. She's gorgeous. She may be mean as a wet hen. You better make sure she's of God. Can I get a witness? You say, you always get on the women. Well, some of the men, I get on some of them too. I got to get off of this because I am on a slippery slope right now. Do I have to bring up Mother's Day from 4 or 5 years ago? Not going to bring it up. Some of you still remember it and you still remind me of it. Never will forget. Brother Bill had his head between his legs that day on Mother's Day laughing. Tommy couldn't catch his breath. You say, what happened on Mother's Day? I am not telling you. But we'll save the CD for 1995 today when you go out. You better pray about it. You better seek God's face. You better seek God's will. You better seek, man, this is a good word. You better seek God's wisdom. You better do that. I mean, you that are getting ready to be going to marry, seek God's wisdom. You say, preacher, yeah, but I'm getting old. How old are you? I'm 26. Really? Listen, I mean this, my heart before God. I would rather, if I was single, I would rather marry at 50 years old in God's will with the person God has for me than marry at 25 out of God's will and have hell in my home and a mean woman as my mother-in-law. I don't have a mean mother-in-law, but I'm telling you. Yeah, don't raise your hand. Do not raise your hand when I ask this. We got a snorter in the building, ladies and gentlemen. Don't raise your hand. But if you want to raise your eyebrows, you can do that. Would you say that your spouse has changed since you got married? Somebody that I live with that I may be married to said one time, she goes, you've changed. She said, she goes, used to be so calm and cool and collected and patient. I was like, yeah, I used to be. I said, but that was before I got married. That was before I had 3 children and 17 dogs. You'd get aggravated too if you were in my shoes. It's hilarious to look at you. Some of you got your eyebrows so high you can't hardly close your eyes. You better seek God's wisdom. You better seek God's will for your life. And the Apostle Paul is talking, can you get this? He's talking to these born-again believers. He's writing to them, the great Apostle Paul. He's giving to them perhaps something that he's passionate about, something that he hasn't seen them. He's not going to see them, but he wants them to, he's got some information for him. He's got some instruction for him. And he first of all begins by saying, I'm praying for you. But specifically, I'm praying that you'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And you'll be filled with God's wisdom in your life. Because if you live by God, if you live in God's will and you seek and live with the wisdom of God on your life, you're going to have a life that's pleasing to Christ. That's a good word right there. You're going to have a life that is pleasing to Jesus Christ. Question for you. Do we not want that? Do we not want our lives to be pleasing to Jesus? Talk to me, church. We want our lives to be pleasing to Him. We live in a world that loves to beat up on us. We live in a world that loves to challenge us. We live in a world that loves to persecute Christians for their faith. But we also live in a world where a lost and dying world is crying out for people to be authentic, real in their relationship with Jesus. They're going to challenge you. They're going to put you to the test. But I promise you this. Look up here for a minute. You let trauma, you let sickness, you let a trial hit their life. And I promise you what will happen is they'll come to you individually and say, hey, I know you're a church-going person. Would you have your church pray for my little girl? That happened to me when I worked in a machine shop. This guy was a fixture builder. He was a journeyman. I wasn't a journeyman at the time. And our fabrication shop merged with the fixture building side of the shop. So guess what that made me, John? That made me low man on totem pole. So as low man on totem pole, guess what you get? You get heavy equipment. It's called a broom. That's what you get to push around, right? And you get to operate that heavy equipment. And the fixture builders, the journeymen, they were slobs. Slobs. And I think they intentionally would throw things on the ground. And I just sweep it up. No big deal. That's what my job is. Here's what I feel. If my boss is paying me by the hour, if he wants me to wax his car, I'll wax his car. That's just me. And so anyway, so this guy, I forget his first name, but he was a young guy and made really good money. And intensely, he would constantly do that. And I'm like, ooh, I'd love to punch you right now, but I can't because I have Jesus in my life. But I wouldn't tell him that, but I would think it. I'm just being real, just being transparent, right? He said, I can't believe you would even think that. Well, I'm glad you're more spiritual than I am. But anyway, don't tell me. Yeah, you've driven on 696, right? Where was I? Mother's Day. No, we're not going to Mother's Day. So I tried to be patient. And man, it used to aggravate me. Till one day, he knew I was Christian. I'd pray over my food, you know, not bragging, but I'd pray over my food. You know, when you have bologna sandwiches, you pray over them. But anyway, so one day he came to me out of the blue. He said, hey, Trace, he said, I got a question for you. And I'm thinking, okay, what now does he want me to do? But I didn't. I was like, hey, what's up, man? He said, my little girl, he said, if I remember the story correctly, he says, we had to put her in the hospital the other night. And she's in the hospital now. And here's a broken dad. You see, when things hit our children, it has a way of breaking us, don't it? You tracking with me? And when things hit our children, we find ourselves reaching out for help for anyone and hope that anybody can help us. And he knew that I went to church. He knew that I was a Christian. I use the term loosely in today's world. He said, Tracy, he said, would you pray? Would you have your church pray for my daughter? I said, you better believe it. I said, I promise you we're going to pray for her. I took that back to my church, Westview, where I pastored, and we started praying for her. And the Lord Jesus, in his grace, you know, she was able to get out of the hospital. You know what else we did? We bought him some diapers, his little girl. We bought her some diapers and some other things and gave it to him. And you know what? From that point on, he didn't throw stuff down intentionally. From that point on, he was kind to me. From that point on, he was very appreciative. But see, I look at my life and I think to myself, what would have happened if I would have stood up for my rights and said, how dare you throw stuff down in front of me? I would have never been I would never have had the opportunity to minister to he and his family. The Apostle Paul says, I'm praying that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will. I'm also praying that God would give you his wisdom. Why? Because you're going to need his wisdom when you work in this world. You're going to need his wisdom when you deal with sinners. You're going to need his wisdom when you deal with people who say things and are mean to you and they ridicule you and they do things intentionally. You're going to need his wisdom. Christian, quit running around trying to get your rights. Why don't we run around and just simply try to be a servant to a lost and dying world? So he goes on. Look at the rest of the text. And chapter 1. We'll end with this chapter because I'm telling you, this chapter alone will flat preach, brothers and sisters. He goes on. He prays for spiritual understanding, verse 9, verse 10. Then he says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Wow. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There it is again. He wants you to increase in your knowledge of God. He wants you to increase in the knowledge of His will. He wants you to increase in the knowledge of God. He wants you to have God's wisdom in your life. He wants you to have spiritual understanding in your life. Why? Why? So that your life will absolutely be a reflection of the God that you serve. That's why. We're called to be salt and light. We are called to be ambassadors of Jesus. We are called, and where Peter wrote about that, when he talked about, you know, we shine, and he uses an image there of like a billboard. We're billboards for Christ, really, is basically what the thought is. When Peter says you're a peculiar people, zealous of good works, he's given a picture there of us that we should shine before a lost and dying world, not so we can brag, not so we can be braggadocious and say, wow, what a great Christian. No, friend, so that people will see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. You know one of the ways they can glorify Him? By getting born again, by trusting Jesus as their Savior. So Paul continues real quick. We're almost done. Verse 11. Strengthened with all might. Chapter 1, verse 11. According to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. Oh, this is such a sermon. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Made us meet is a phrase that means He qualified us. God qualified. Qualified us for what? He qualified us for heaven. He qualified us for His family. He qualified us for His kingdom. That's what He did. He qualified us. The only way you go to heaven when you die, the only way to get in God's kingdom, the only way to get in God's family is through the new birth. Period. Exclamation point. That's the only way. So God, in His grace and His mercy, He qualified you. He born you again. And as a result of that, Paul says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. I want you to be, have spiritual understanding. I'm praying that you'll have wisdom, His wisdom, because you're going to need it. You're going to need it. You have a God that's an amazing God. You have a God that Paul's going to get to, and we'll talk about next Sunday, perhaps next Sunday morning. Paul's saying, listen, you have a God that you're going to see one of these days. He lists a ton of evil, wicked, ungodly sins. And then he says, but now. Thank God for the but now. Thank God that there was a moment in your life that you realized you're a sinner before God and you repented of your sin, of being a sinner, and you trusted Christ as your Savior and He saved you. So many times I talk to people, you can close your Bibles. So many times I talk to people and they'll say things like this when I ask them, hey, do you know Christ is your Savior? If you died right now, would you be in heaven with the Lord Jesus? And they'll say, sometimes they'll say something like this. I hope so. Wow. I hope so. My question is this. You're going to base all of eternity on that flippant of a statement, just kind of a flippant statement, oh, I hope I'm going to get there. No, friend. If you were to ask me, hey, are you married? And I looked at you and I said something like this. Man, I think I am. You'd think I was crazy. And yet, when it comes to marriage, we might say something like that. But when it comes to eternity, we're going to base our eternity on a hope so. Friend, you can know. Paul said, since we heard of your faith, since we heard of it in the early verses of chapter 1, since we heard literally what he's saying there, since we heard that you got born again, that you trusted Jesus as your Savior, since we heard of that, we've been praying for you. You see, there was a day that they repented and they believed the gospel. Has that ever happened to you? If it hasn't, and I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but if you've never repented, if you can't go back, you don't have to know the time, you don't have to know the exact date. I do because it's 2 days after a holiday. That's how I associated. That's how I remembered. But you don't have to necessarily know the exact day. But friend, there has to be a moment in your life that you repented and believed the gospel? Has God saved you? Are you born again? You say, preacher, I'll just be honest with you. Man, I struggle with this whole Christianity thing. I struggle with it. I mean, I don't really know. And listen, I'm talking to church family, church people. The devil, man, if you're a church person, the one thing the devil would want you to think is you must be okay because you're a church person. You can split hell from a Baptist pew. You can die and go to hell from a Baptist pew just as fast as you can from a bar stool. Are you saved? Are you born again? If you're not, I beg you, friend, ask God to forgive you. And by faith, believe in Him. Believe in His death. Believe in His burial. Believe in His resurrection. He'll save you. He will change your life. And then we'll pray that God will fill you with the knowledge of His will. We'll pray that God will fill you with His wisdom. We'll pray that God will fill you with spiritual understanding. We'll pray again, as Paul said, that He'll give you His, that you'll grow in the knowledge of God. That's what we'll pray. Why? So that you in turn will be able to walk worthy of God. You'll be able to have a life that absolutely shows and demonstrates what a great God and what a life-changing God that He is. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Ryan's going to come and lead us. We trust, if God has spoken to your heart, that you will respond. We trust maybe today that God has dealt with you in the matter of salvation. And you say, preacher, today, for the first time ever in my life, God saved me. I know without a shadow of a doubt, I bowed and I asked God to forgive me. And I asked God to save me. I believe in His death, burial, and resurrection for me. He did that for me. And I believe God saved me today. Man, we would love to rejoice with you. Ma'am, sir, we would love to rejoice. Step out, come forward. We'd love to tell the church about that. Maybe you are saved. Say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior. I don't have a church home. I'd love to unite with Emmanuel. Our doors are wide open. We would love to have you. We'll serve God together. We'll make a difference prayerfully for His kingdom, for His honor and glory. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and just pray about some things God's got on your heart. So you come as we sing.